Today, the title of the message is Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord or the Glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Glory. There's a reason for that, because that's the original Greek in verse 1 of chapter 2. And so the message today is about partiality, that we're not to be partial, that we should be impartial. And we'll see the reasons for that as we unfold these scriptures. So when we read these, think about what the Bible is saying. And we'll get right into this. So here we go. And I'm in the New King James Version. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly, or into your church, a man with gold rings in fine apparel," your translation may say bright apparel, "and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you?" And then back in that day, there was a lot of that oppression that was taking place. "Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Now, look at verse 8. Verse 8 is one of our key verses, and so is verse 12 when we get to it. "If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Now here's a key verse. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." That mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. Apply it to our minds, to our thinking, how we see things and how we see others. And Lord, just help us to be so obedient and so loving to others, and Lord, just surrendered to your Holy Spirit on a daily basis. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might have heard about the gentleman that was in the military and he finally got promoted to colonel. And he was so excited that he got promoted to colonel that he couldn't wait to see his new office. And he gets to his new office and he looks at everything and he's just feeling such a sense of pride for his new promotion. And he inspects his desk and he kind of checks everything out. And about that time, an enlisted man knocks on the door of his office. Door's partially open. And so he quickly, before the guy walks in, he quickly grabs the telephone and he puts it to his ear so that he can look important, and he starts saying things like, "Yes, General. Absolutely, General. Yes, sir, General. Thank you for calling. Yes, sir. Soon as I hang up, I'll call the President." Well, he hangs the phone up, and feeling good about himself, he looks over at the corporal, and he says, "What can I do for you today, Corporal?" And the corporal said, "Well, sir, there's nothing you can do for me. I'm just here to connect your telephone." Oh, my goodness, how that colonel must have felt. He got started on a good foot right there. And sometimes we feel more important than the way we should feel about ourselves because we let it make us compare ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. And so James, this is probably written sometime between 44 A.D., and 48 A.D., which makes the book of James one of the earliest written letters in our Bible, in the New Testament. And so think about it. That means James wrote this around 10 to 15 years after the crucifixion. This is an early manuscript that we're looking at this morning that tells us a lot about the brand new early church. Verse 1, we'll see, it tells us that they definitely, these new Jewish converts and some are Gentile converts, definitely believed that Jesus Christ is God. Now you've got to remember, many of these that are going to be reading this letter that James wrote had seen Jesus. Perhaps they had been on the hill called Calvary when he was crucified. They had probably seen some of his miracles before he was crucified. And they've come out of a very ritualistic, a very discriminatory religion. There was discrimination between Jew and Gentile, between slave and master, between poor and rich. So there was a lot of partiality that was being shown in the group around them, or in the broader circuit or broader surroundings of Jerusalem. And so apparently something must have happened in, you might as well call it, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, the new church there. Something must have happened that's pretty specific. In fact, scholars truly believe that what happened with the rich man and the poor man actually happened because the wording is so precise, and so maybe it did. But nevertheless, if he's using it as a hypothetical, the lesson is still the same. And so when you think about discrimination comes in a lot of different forms. Partiality, it comes in the form of economic partiality between rich and poor. It becomes educational. Well, if you don't have as many degrees as I have, you're not as smart as I am. I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, I ain't as smart as you are, and because I don't have all those degrees. And I have a few. I got 98.6, something like that. And I've got a few on my wall that are not, there's no big deal. I only had a year in seminary. And but I've got a really smart wife, and but I've got some counseling training, and I've got some credentials that you can't put on the wall that I received in early 1996 when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I received an anointing. I received the Spirit of God to come live in my heart, to become my Lord and Master, to become my mentor. And so I'm being mentored by Jesus Christ. And if you're born again, you're being mentored by Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we discriminate based on worldly standards. What this is about is telling us not to do that. So let's look at the first 8 verses. I want to read them kind of quick because I want to get right to the heartbeat of these first 8 verses. But just listen to what he says. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren," notice the love in James's voice. He's appealing out of love. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored," in your translation may say insulted, "but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Now, here's a 2 verses are key in these first 8 verses, and it's verse 1 and it's verse 8. He said, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." Think about something just for a minute, and I want to go ahead and give you something on your outline before I share this so that you can get it. A growing life in Christ causes our view of other believers to move from the natural to the spiritual. To move from the natural to the spiritual. And I want to go ahead and give you A and B. The natural mind judges with evil thoughts and shows favoritism. The spiritual mind says, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. See the difference? So if you're growing in Christ, then you should be moving from the natural eyesight to the spiritual eyesight, seeing things the way God sees things. Or from the, you should have, if you have a spiritual mind, you're going to agree with what the Lord says. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. In other words, you see with His eyes, not with the world's eyes. Now, I want you to think for a minute and just imagine that we just got into church and it's full. There's only one seat that is available in the church. But Brother Ray Green has just won somebody to the Lord this weekend, and he won them at Walmart in the parking lot. The person was in filthy rags, had on shoes that were falling apart, was not shaven, didn't smell real good, and they had the most wonderful experience together as Ray led that person to the Lord. Ray had tears. That man had tears, and Ray said, "I want you to come to our church." And he said, "Oh, but my clothes, I don't have it." And Ray said, "Don't you worry about what you're wearing. You come to our church. They'll love on you there. We love you. Come to Mount Selvin Baptist Church." And so this man comes to the church and he walks in, and not very many people really look at him. He's kind of avoided. He finds that one seat that is available, and he takes that one seat. Ray finds him and he hugs him and welcomes him. But then a few minutes later, here comes a limousine, and the limousine pulls up right outside the front of the church, and out steps the richest man in the world. I don't know who that is. But out steps the richest man in the world, and he's just moved to Lindale, Texas. And he's got on fine suit, the highest dollar suit you can buy, the highest dollar shoes you can buy. He's wearing a Rolex watch. I mean, he's got the most perfect hair. This man is really, really something. But everybody kind of knows him. You know, maybe he's like a Kevin Costner. By the way, we have a Kevin Costner. It's a member of this church. Or maybe a James Bond. Here's James Bond. Good to see you, James. And I liked you in all your movies. And so this person comes in, and all of a sudden everybody's getting up and saying, "Welcome to Mount Selvin Baptist Church." And I mean, they're just all over this gentleman, and they're looking around. The ushers are looking, and there's no seat available. And one of the ushers walks over. Wouldn't be our ushers. This is hypothetical. And one of the ushers walks over to the poor man that just got saved yesterday, whose life is completely changed, whose heart is filled with the joy of the Lord. But he looks rough and he smells rough. And they say, "You need to get up. And why don't you stand in the back? Because we got so-and-so here today, and he needs to take your seat." Now, would that be thinking and seeing things from the eyes of Jesus or from the eyes of the world? Be the eyes of the world. And so when we get saved, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life and we begin to grow in the Lord, He starts changing how we see others. Because God wants us to have one distinction. And He wants us to boil that distinction down to the same distinction by which He operates. And that is the distinction between the saved and the lost. But what we tend to do is, because there's so many different forms of discrimination, there's racial discrimination, whether it be discrimination against nationalities of Japanese, Chinese, Black, Asian, Jews have been discriminated against. That's discrimination. We're not to see that way. There's discrimination of educational. If you're not as smart as me or as educated as me, you're less than me. There's discrimination when it comes to material things or money, that if you're rich or you're poor. The world does that kind of discrimination. They reward the ones that are educated. They reward the ones that look nice. They reward the world. The world rewards its own. But Christ is saying, you got to quit thinking that way. And you got to start thinking with a spiritual mind so you can be more like Christ. Now, I want to give you two scriptures and a lesson, then we're going to move on, because I want to show you the rest of it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." Just simple as that. "For there is no partiality with God. And I love Mark chapter 12, verse 14. Let me read it and I'll tell you what happened here. They came, it's the Pharisees coming to Jesus. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and do not care what anyone thinks." This is New American Standard Version because it nailed it. "And do not care what anyone thinks." In other words, you're not trying to please people, you're trying to please God. "For you are not partial to anyone." This is his enemies telling him that you're not even partial to anyone. You're going to be the same for whoever you meet. "But you teach the way of God in truth." If you ever get accused of anything, let it be that. That you love everybody. That you love everybody, no matter who they are or what color they are. "But you teach them the way of truth." And you teach them the way of truth with grace, with love, not tearing them down, not being condescending, not making yourself feel more important than them, not even having the mentality of comparing yourself, but esteeming others higher than yourself, is what the Bible says. Then you're going to find the Holy Spirit's going to be right there with you in every demeanor, every word that you say. Why? Because you are now letting the Holy Spirit live through you as you relate to somebody that is different than you. And because you're doing that, the door will be open because their ears are opened. And there's going to be an opportunity for you in some way to share the way of the truth. Whether it's a little bit or whether God keeps opening that door and it becomes a lot. That is why we don't want to show partiality to others. Here's the first lesson in this. It's not on your outline, you just have to write it down. Lesson number one, and it's real simple. We do not act like Christ when we show favoritism. He didn't show favoritism. But don't we do that? We're all guilty of it. We do it. We do not act like Christ when we show favoritism. Now, let's go to the next one. And this is C on your outline. The spiritual mind says, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at that verse again that we were talking about a while ago in verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, then what will you do? Well, what is the royal law first? Well, the Bible says that it's according to the scripture. So if the royal law has something to do with the scripture, so he quotes that scripture. That scripture is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he gives commentary on it. You do well. You know why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You say, well, what about somebody that is, they are my enemy. I mean, they're the enemy of Christianity. They're the enemy of everything we believe in. They're enemy. Enemy number one. What do I do with them? Well, go to Luke 6, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, bless those who curse you. Because you're not going to have an open door if you go into attack mode. If you go into attack mode, you've just walked right into the natural mind, right out of the spiritual mind, and now you don't even have a floor to stand on. And there's no way you're going to help that person to come to know Jesus. You know why? Because you've took that person to court. It's not our job to take a person to court. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take them to court. Our job is to model what Jesus did. We show them the way of the truth. We unpack the scriptures without choosing to fight every single battle. Because you know what? Lost people do what lost people do. Well, what about in the church? If he's speaking to the brethren in verse 1, and if these 13 verses are primarily for the church, what about other Christians? What do I do with them? What about Christians that I disagree with, or Christians that don't look like I do, or maybe they're not as smart as I am, or maybe they're a different color than I am? What do I do with those? You practice impartiality and you love them, because stone can't sharpen stone if stone is tearing down the stone. If you're coming to the stone with a jackhammer, don't think you're going to get very far with helping that person. That's why the Bible says building one another up in the most holy faith. We've got to build one another up. And so when we come to others, whether it's in the church or outside the church, yes, we can disagree, and yes, it can be completely evil what they're doing, but you're not going to have an open door if you slam the door on them. To have the open door, you've got to approach them the way Jesus did. You know why the Pharisees came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 14, and said, "Jesus, we know you're truthful, and we know you don't care what anybody thinks, and we know that you're non-partial, that you're not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God in truth"? Because they had been sent by their hierarchies to trap Jesus. So they come up with this, devise this plan on the way that we're going to get him to say something against Caesar. And so they come to him about taxes. And so they get to him and they're asking him some questions. And you know how Jesus finally answers. He said, go get me a denarius. And they bring it to him and he looks on it and says, whose inscription is this? And they say, Caesar's. He said, render unto God, God's, and render unto Caesar, Caesar's. Jesus handled that perfectly. Okay? But here's what they were actually doing. They were coming to him to accuse him. And there's another scripture similar to that that says that he eats with winebibbers and tax collectors. He's with sinners. He sits with sinners. This is the Son of God. Many of us, would we do that? Would we find ourselves in a position where we can be a witness? Jesus put himself in positions to be a witness. And did you know what's interesting about the scriptures in the New Testament? Sinners were attracted to Jesus. Think about that. Because they found out that friends were getting transformed when they came to Jesus. They found out people's lives were changing, that their hearts were changing. And so sinners were attracted to Jesus. They found out he didn't beat them up the way the religious Pharisees did. The religious Pharisees would turn their nose up at them. They were snobby to them. The religious Pharisees would walk away from them and say, they're sinners. They've been condemned of God. And they would compare themselves among themselves. And they would talk about how religious they are and how righteous they are and pull out their little scroll on their forehead and show how long their prayer list is on their head and say, look at me. And then that sinner could go to Jesus Christ and Jesus would put his arms around him and say, I can heal you from this. I can change your life. I can make you better. I can save your soul. And when they met Jesus, they met somebody that could actually make a difference. So the Pharisees were actually more of an enemy to Christ at the time when it comes to a human level, not looking at the lostness of all of us in a spiritual level, than even the sinners. That's amazing. So I want to ask you this. Are you so loving, am I so loving, that sinners are attracted to us? That they want to come to us and so we can give a reason for our defense? You know, yesterday, I didn't share this in the first service because I didn't think about it. But yesterday, I've learned something about God. When you obey in one little thing, he tends to attach blessings to it. So if you obey in something that can seem so little, but you feel the conviction and you feel the Lord working, and you obey that, then when you do, God attaches a blessing that you didn't even see coming. And so yesterday, I had this, I'd been digging under our privacy fence. I was trying to get out of the backyard. And I'm just kidding. I was getting the dirt out from under the bottom of it so it won't rot the panels. And the Lord kept convicting me. I want you to go to the church. Go to them trails back there, or to them woods back there, and spend some time with me in the Word. But Lord, I'm almost to the corner. I'm like right there. The conviction just kept on happening. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I went in, washed up, grabbed my Bible, came up here to the church to spend time with God. Spending time with God. Within just a little bit, I had to come back to the church, get an air compressor, air up a tire on tractor. You know how my mind works. And the Lord used that because I noticed some guys working in the church. I was able to share the gospel with three guys, one of which I've already met on the job, two I had never met, because the Lord attached a blessing. Because when you're obedient in one area, he tends to attach blessings to that obedience. Because when you're obeying him, you're pleasing him. And when you're pleasing him, he has these things. He can now use your mind, because your mind is in the spirit of obedience. And while it's in the spirit of obedience, he, before the foundation of the world, has already planned out these little things. He's attached to it. But when we decline to obey God in the little things, we miss out on the other things. Think about the guy that went to get the donkey and the foal of the donkey so Jesus could ride into it in the triumphal entry. Can you imagine that conversation? I need you to go into town, go up there to the gate, go up there and go in town and get me that donkey. Which donkey do you want me to get? Well, you'll see a mama donkey and a foal of a donkey, and just untie it and start heading my way. What? Isn't that stealing? I mean, aren't we going to get in trouble? Can you see the questions? And if somebody says, well, Jesus, what happens if somebody says, why are you taking my donkey? And Jesus says, well, just tell them the master has need of it. Jesus already knew whose donkeys they were. He had already prepared their heart. So they obey in simple obedience. And I can just hear the conversations all the way, looking for a donkey, pin the tail on a donkey. And so they go into town, and sure enough, there's a mama donkey. There's a colt right there, and they're tied off right there at this man's house. And they're like, should we knock on the door? Should we tell somebody we're getting their donkeys? No, don't worry about it. Jesus said, just get it. And if somebody says something, tell the master has need of it. So they take off with the donkey. Somebody comes out and says, hey, why are you taking my donkeys? Well, the master has need of it. And the guy says, hunky-dory, go. And they look at each other and said, man, how did Jesus know this? See, that made the scriptures. Why? Because some disciples were obedient in a little thing, and then something bigger is attached to it. Now, let's look at this last part. There's two verses on the screen, and then we'll look at this last part. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, he's saying instead of, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now look at verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Now he's talking about the people of the Jewish people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, don't miss this last part. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? That relates us back to verse 1 in chapter 2 in the New Testament. Because I am the Lord. Look at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If you have italicized words in the scripture, they've been added by the translators to help it to make more sense and more readable. But you always want to read them with and without those words. And if you look at the language in the original Greek, how it's organized, that's what the title of the message is today. Our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, the glory. That same glory is doxis, where we get our word for doxa in the Greek. It means to him be all praise. And what he's saying is, he is the divine glory. It connects back to Exodus in the Old Testament as Shekinah glory. And so what he's saying is, because the one who saved you has made you brethren, you've been born again, brought into the family of God, because you've been brought into this family, it has been done by the Lord of glory, by the Shekinah glory, by the God that Jesus Christ is God. You can trust him as God, and he sees others without partiality. So if you're going to be in alignment with the Christ that saved you, to the one that is your heavenly Father, if you're going to be in alignment with him, then you cannot show partiality, or you're out of line, and you are just as bad as a transgressor because you've transgressed against the law. They're saying, well, that's not as bad as murder or adultery. I'm a pretty good person. He's saying, but your heart is not right with me on the inside, and because your heart's not right with me on the inside, you are not in obedience to my Holy Spirit. It's got you at an indifference to others, and I just can't use you with that individual right now, because you're going to do so much damage, because you're seeing them from a judgmental, critical attitude instead of seeing them from the lost and the saved status of they either need to be saved or they're lost. They don't need to be lost or already lost. But if they're lost, you need to help them to get saved. And so it's going to require you being very in touch with me so that I can use you and be in your vessel, speaking with your mouth, doing with your hands. And then that shows up, and I want to give you the rest of the outline because I want to show you verse 12. To move from the critical to being constructive. A growing life in Christ causes our view of other believers to move from being critical to being constructive. That's why the Bible says building one another up in the most holy faith. A, the critical attitude is convicted by the law as transgressors. We just saw that. The constructive attitude speaks as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, you might write down Psalms chapter 15. It's just a handful of verses. We don't have time to go there, but it's very powerful. It's kind of a parallel to the principles we're looking at in these verses. But I want you to see verse 12. So if we're going to have a constructive attitude, if we're going to have a spiritual mind and operate from it instead of the natural mind, and we're going to have the law of liberty, the royal law, which is love. Love doesn't mean you accept sin. Love means that you love the person that is a sinner, that you can hate the sin, love the sinner, and that you can help that person to come to know Jesus. And the only way you're going to do that, if they don't see love in your heart, let me tell you something, they've already quit listening. Because if you're just trying to debate them like in a courtroom, you're not getting anywhere. But if you'll come to them with love in your heart and you truly put your arms around them and you say, I love you and I want to help you and I want to show you what I learned about Jesus, he'll help you just as much as he helped me. He loves me and he helped me. Let me tell you, I was just as bad. I was lost. I was going to hell. I was a sinner. I was an alcoholic. I'm talking about myself now. I was an alcoholic, a chocoholic. That's chocolate. I was all the holics until he saved me. He'll change my life. He'll change your life. And so we move to the constructive. Look at verse 12. I just realized what time it is. Look at verse 12. So speak. That's your words. There's folks in this church and there's folks I know that have helped me so much in speaking what you believe from your heart. If you believe Jesus saves, tell people he saves. If you believe Jesus is going to answer your prayer, don't say, well, he probably ain't going to answer it, but I went ahead and prayed it anyway. Well, let me tell you, you just erased it with so much unbelief and doubt. What an insult to God. You got to use the word choose. Lord, I choose to believe. Lord, I choose to pray. Lord, I choose to love this person, even though my heart's not feeling like it. Lord, I choose to obey, even though I don't feel like obeying. Lord, I choose to do what's right, even though I don't feel like doing what's right. You choose it, and you speak it. He says, so speak. That's what you do with your mouth, but your heart's got to be right to do it right with your mouth. So speak, and so do. That's your actions. So speak, and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He's saying, I'm not telling you you're going to be judged by the law of Moses because I already took care of that for you at the cross. I'm telling you, you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. That's the royal law, how you loved others. Jesus is saying, I already took care of all that other law. You've been forgiven. Now I've given you a spirit of love. I've given you my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to judge you by what you did with it. Did you surrender to it and live it out? Or did you surrender to hating people and loving all you knew in your head? Because if you don't love people, what you got in your head's not going to do any good until you get your heart right. Then you can do some good with what you got in your head because you're going to be a good resource of how you apply it. I didn't give you the first two lessons, but here's the third. You are most free when you obey the royal law. Did you know love frees you? When you love people, it frees you. I'm talking about agape love. I'm talking about a Bible word for love that only a believer can possess. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. A love that only a believer has. Let me tell you, it will change every church in America if churches would put that love on. I'm telling you, there'd be sinners rushing through the doors looking for how to be changed to become just like you. It takes that love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, I'm reminded of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter, he knew you as Savior. He had preached some amazing sermons and saw a lot of people saved at Pentecost. But he still saw Gentiles and he still saw people that were not Jewish as unclean. And he would avoid them. He didn't want to talk to them. He looked down upon them as if they're less. And then you waited until he just happened to be really hungry. And you showed him in a trance a big, great big sheet coming out of heaven with all these animals that were considered unclean. And you told him, Peter, take and eat. He said, I can't because I can't touch anything uncommon or clean, unclean. And you had to lower that sheet in that trance a full three times before he finally understood. At the same time, you were speaking to a Gentile, a centurion named Cornelius, telling him, there's a guy named Peter that's going to tell you how to be saved. But you couldn't use Peter until you got his heart right. Once you got his heart right, where he had love and he had compassion and he had understanding, then you brought Cornelius to him. And he shared the cross with Cornelius and Cornelius gets saved. And I love what Peter says because in verse 34 of Acts 10, Peter says, I've learned something about the Lord. I perceive that he shows no partiality to anyone. And Lord, you said in Luke 6:35, you said yourself that you are kind to the unthankful and the evil. God, we want to have that kind of spirit. It's hard for us to do that. But Lord, that's the kind of spirit we want to have so that you can use us to truly do some good. God, we need you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.